room this morning, but my heart is in Walmart. Well, where's most of my money go? All right.
Well, it started it. What a way to go.
We also think that would be
nice. Yeah. All right. Last week in Sunday school, I got into John 14 and regretted it last night when I was just looking and decided there was something in John 13 that I had not sufficiently covered, so we'll go back to John 13. I want to go to verse 31. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do pray now. Bless the Sunday school this morning. We pray for each of the children that are back there and the teachers. Bless them. And we thank you for this opportunity. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come, so now I say unto you. Then he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, I want to go into that a bit more than what I did last week. And again, he calls that a new commandment. And John will talk about that later. And, you know, when he says, you know, his commandments aren't grievous. He hasn't given a lot of commandments to us. But there is a great commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And, of course, we went into that idea, you know, how did he love us? Well, he gave his life. So, you know, that's a great honor to give your life for someone else. I know a lot of Christians who, if you ask them, they're willing to die for Jesus Christ, but they're really not willing to live for him. You know, that's a fairly constant theme there. But I want to go into this just a second. I want you to go back with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 6. Now it says this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now verse 8, again a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now look at verse 9, he that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, there's a lot of things that a Christian can do, all right, as a born-again Christian, and it's shameful, most of them, that they can do, and in a person's first years of salvation, there's that joy of getting over certain sins, and they're glad, and boy, they're so happy. But then there's that dismay when an old one comes back, that grief when an old one comes back, and that wrestling with it. And it's one of the main reasons that people come up to me, am I really even saved? I thought I was done with this sin and such. And the sad part is, you know, there's just about anything that you can do as a Christian. But one you cannot do, a Christian cannot hate his brother. He cannot. If he hates his brother, he's in darkness. He is not saved. He is damned. He cannot hate his brother. Okay? Now, that's just as plain as can be. I remember one time a young man I was training with a ministry with,
And we were fairly good friends. And one time he came in, and I just remember him talking about his brother-in-law, who was also one of the young preachers in the church. And it dawned on me, he hates him. And it was such a sad revelation, because I realized he's not saved. He hates him. This has gone beyond just a little criticism here. He's actually, and what is hatred? Well, you say it's the opposite of love. You know, when you love somebody, and I don't think anyone ever put it better than Johnny Hartford, Glenn Campbell sang it, Gentle on My Mind, you know, this, that idea that they're there and you think about them and that it's a pleasant thing to have them on your mind. The little thoughts you think about them are pleasant. You savor those things and such. Well, what's hatred? Hatred is where that person's also on your mind, but while they're on your mind, it's never good. It's always thinking the little bitter things they've done, the little awful things they've done, upset. You know, if you love somebody, you love to see them honored. It's a wonderful thing. If you hate somebody, it grieves you to see them honored. You know, it tears you up. Well, somebody just complimented her for, you know, what she did for the church. Think of what I've done. And, you know, Mary Lou did far more than she did. And you know, it just, it's there all the time. And everybody has that. But it's when it reaches that level, that same level love does towards somebody, when that hatred reaches there, a Christian cannot do that for his brother. It says that, okay? If he does, he's in darkness. He's not saved. And I remember just that gloom of sitting there realizing this friend of mine is still lost. And we were so happy a few of us had all gotten saved at the same time. And you know what? About 2 months later, he got gloriously saved. You know, it was one of those things, he really was lost. He got gloriously saved. And he actually fell in love with that brother-in-law and was able to love him and put up with him. And if you knew that brother-in-law, you know that was a miracle. All right, that was quite a feat indeed for God to have done that with him. But if you go in here and it says this, verse 10, 1 John 2, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, 1 John 1 talks about this idea that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. It's a conditional thing. It's a way that a Christian can walk. It's really those steps that a Christian eventually has to learn to do to find stability. Okay? Tanya, you probably noticed in your first year, there's these ups and downs. There's these mountaintops, and oh, it's all wonderful. And then there's these times where you can't find God with a flashlight, and you don't know where anything's at and such. Sam Allen said this. He said, generally, a person say 15 to 20 years before they reach an equilibrium, where they actually just kind of reach where they're not in that awful thing anymore with these huge ups and downs and such. But the thing is, if we walk in the light, what does that mean? Well, as much light as God has given us from the Word of God, learning to walk in it, okay? Then a miracle is taking place. Up in heaven, God, through Jesus Christ as a priest, is ministering to you and seeing to it that the blood of Jesus Christ is keeping your old nature from taming you, okay? And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, not from all sins, individual things we do, but from our very nature, okay? That sin nature, it's cleansing, and you're walking in the new man. Why? Because you've determined, I'm going to walk in the light, so the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanseth you from all sin. So a person who walks that way will love his brother, okay? It's just going to happen. Now, how that love is manifest can change, okay? I've known times where it would have hurt a person to give them money. It would have hurt them, okay? I've known times where it hurt a person to stick up for them, okay? And I'm not saying that you should pile onto them, all right, or whatever else. I've known those times. They're rare. They're not often, but there's times that that's the case. I've had times where God would have puked rather than defend me, all right? And woe unto the brother that did it. Just let it go. Just let John out there. He's wandering in misery of his own doing, and let him wander and bump into trees and fall into ditches or whatever else until such time as him and God get it right. But the thing is, during those times, God forbid you have a glee in your heart. In the Psalms, one of the worst curses that's put on the Psalms, it's a Davidic psalm, but it's also a messianic psalm, but he says they heap it's not that they heap coals, it's that they heap more, they get glee out of him who now chastens, all right? And I'm paraphrasing that. Somewhere on Psalm 68, 69, you know, in other words, God's heaping stuff upon a person, and that person is kind of pushing more on. Ha, like a God's doing. Ha, look at that person. When you see God intervening in a person's life and it's hurting that person, you better back off. You better mourn for that person. You better sorrow for that person. Now, I've had many of those people, and you know what David said? When they were sick, I mourned. I covered myself in sackcloth, okay? And don't expect it back. Okay? If you expect it back, you're going to live a bitter life. All right? Because those same people, when something happens to you, well, it's about time he got his comeuppance. All right? And, well, probably is. Okay? You know what David said when Shimei followed him and threw stones and dust at him and such? He said, hey, God probably sent him to curse. All right? Just leave him alone. God probably sent him to curse. Just let it go there. But the thing is, if you're walking in the light of Jesus Christ, it's impossible not to love the brethren. Now, you have to learn, again, how to make that love visible, how to manifest it, how to do that. But what you cannot do is hate, okay? Now, it says in verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes, okay? So, hatred's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. What's that? 68. Would you stand and read those? Tanya's found the verses I was looking for that I was botching.
Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and take their loins continually to shake, make their loins to continually shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they walk to the they talk of the grief of those whom thou hast wounded.
Excellent. Why? They persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Wow, look what God's doing, okay? In the book of Obadiah, one of the things it talks about is the Edomites, when God was destroying Jerusalem. Raise it, R-A-Z-E, you know, tear it down. Ha ha, the destruction thereof. And it was a curse upon Edom that they did that. It's a curse upon them. So when you watch someone who you know and think of as a brethren, and you watch them really going through it, God forbid you heap anything on that person. God forbid, all right? You know, that's one of those, don't you run your mouth on that person, don't you say anything about them, you leave that alone, or it's a terrible thing. There's a curse upon those people who heap more on that. You just leave that to where it needs to be. And, you know, it's like kids, you know, getting their spankings or whatever. You know, in my house, if I caught a kid laughing at the kid getting the spanking, boop, the kid getting the spanking, it stops instantly and the other one takes the rest of it. I mean, that's all there was to it. We're not having that. One kid's sitting in a chair and the other one, you see, oh, switch places, you know. That's all there is to it. We're not having that. And, you know, develops a loyalty, that idea that, hey, we're all in this thing together. Now, I want to go into this thing about hatred a little bit, and I want you to go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. And I want to show you where hatred stands in the law. You know, we have a legal term in the United States called manslaughter. And manslaughter and murder are two different things. Murder is something where you meant to kill the person, okay? And there's different degrees of that. Premeditated murder, where you thought about it, planned it out, worked it out, saw to it you killed them. Then you have unpremeditated murder, okay? Where, you know, you're in a rage, you pick up a hammer, you hit them on the head, you know, that's murder. But it's not premeditated murder. And you have different degrees of manslaughter, okay? You can have a manslaughter where really you aren't culpable, you're not guilty, and the Bible talks about that, okay? You take, you go back, it talks, for example, with an axe, and the axe head comes off and kills the man behind you, and God so didn't want blood to be shed needlessly that he set three cities aside in Israel, that if you accidentally killed a man, and it wasn't your fault, it's something that's accidental, you run to that city. Because under the Old Testament law, who was it that handled that, that handled the vengeance? The nearest kin, okay? It's one of the difference between the New Testament, it says that the government minister beareth not the sword in vain. We don't do that anymore, okay? It's one of the things that makes our country civilized. We have courts of law. You know, I'm mad at Tanya, all right? You know, I paid her for a cookie. It was stale. I'm angry. I dragged her to court, you know, and such. The judge rules 35 cents in my favor. You know, it really was stale, all right, and such. And you say, well, why are you doing that? Go to countries where they don't have those courts, okay, where somebody walks up and shoots Tanya because, you know, they... So as awful as those courts are, and as terrible as they are, it's far better than the countries where they don't have those. And it's a civilizing influence to have that. So the thing is, the man runs to the city, and let's say that you're one of the elders of this city of refuge, and a man shows up at your steps and says, please let me in. The guy is an hour behind me. He's hot. I've killed his brother. He wants to kill me. They immediately have a trial right there. What? How did this guy die? Probably waiting for the Avenger of Blood even to show up. How did he die? Now we're going to look at this, how Moses wants it to be reckoned, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 2, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land, thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. This is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. Now look at that proviso. As when a man goeth into a wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth the stroke of the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer, well, his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch that he hated him not in time past. Now, what was the proviso in each one of those? Do you realize the issue is, did he hate him before he did it? Okay? You go into the woods. Let's say that you go into the woods. Dale and I go into the woods, and I've hated Dale all along. Can't stand him. Everybody knows it. And the axe head accidentally slips off. I didn't mean to do this, okay? And whack, it cleaves his skull, all right? And Amy's chasing me with a butcher knife, and we get to the city, and I can demonstrate this was an accident. But Amy can demonstrate that you hated Dale. It's murder.
Yes,
sir. It's murder, okay? It doesn't matter if it was an accident. And that's why John just gets rid of the accidental death, okay? You hated your brother, okay? You hated him, you're a murderer. He actually goes so far as to say, Cain was a murderer before he ever killed Abel. It's his hatred that made him a murderer, okay? So that's why the thing is, Jesus Christ says, you love one another, okay? As I have loved you, it's something you have to strive and work at to do that. And then again, it's that idea to say, well, there's some people that are hard to love. Yeah, that's true, okay? There are people who are by nature unlovely people. They just, they're difficult to love, difficult to have around. Just recently, a guy, a blast from the past, somebody found me on Facebook and friended me and thought, oh my goodness. You know what? I even take that. I accepted it. You know, go ahead. But it's just probably one of the most unlovely people I've ever known. Just difficult, almost any given. He's the one, I'll tell the story sometimes, he asked me if he could take pictures of our kids one Sunday afternoon when we fed him. And at the end of the day, he showed me the pictures. Every time a kid put his finger in his nose, he took the picture. You know, in other words, by the end of the day, it was the most awful group of pictures I'd ever seen. He waited for each kid at a point where they were awful, and he took a picture there. And it was just a hatred. It was just this idea of, it bothered him that people complimented our kids. So he followed them until each one made some kind of a move that was unseemly. He took that picture at that moment. And, you know, but the thing is, all it did is illustrate how certain people sit in the house at all.
Yes.
Okay? They don't see what you and I see. All right? They're full of bitterness. They're full of hatred. And all I do is see the awful things that other people do. And then they're upset. Why don't other people see that? Okay? Why didn't Pastor Haynes see what that person's doing? Why didn't John Asher see what that person's doing? Why can't they see that? And they just, and all they can see is that. That's what Jesus Christ called the evil eye. Okay, it's the evil eye. Where, and the thing is, it's one of the problems, if you're an abuse victim, you know you've suffered from that. Okay, if you're somebody who's been abused, you sit there and you develop that evil eye. If you're somebody that's got something, you know, if you're somebody who sits there and you've had something wrong with you that you've been mocked and teased over, Tanya suffered with obesity most of her life, okay? So, and those of you who knew her lost, there was a pride problem in that, you know, sitting there. How does she handle that? By examining and finding every single fault in everybody in the house of God and looking at it and bitter that other people don't see it, okay? And it's just, that's the way they handle that. I always talk about that thing when Ed Munt, Dale, and Tanya met each other for the first time. They just hated each other. Just, I mean, each one taking me aside, telling me about the other two, you know, and so, why? They recognize a kindred spirit. They recognize somebody just like the other and that thing. And so the thing is, you're told, don't do that. Love one another. What if you do see something awful in somebody? Well, maybe God showed it to you for intercessory prayer. And of course, that's a favorite way to gossip. We need to pray for so-and-so. You know, she seems to spend too much time at so-and-so's house, you know. And we need to pray for that, you know. And I know that the bank's been calling them about their house. We need to pray for them. And Ruth Ann talks about a person who used to come here who was famous for that. And, always, we need to pray for this person or that person. And Ruth Ann would hear all the neighborhood gossip given in the form of prayer requests. Yeah. And such. And so the thing is, again, be real careful about your prayer requests.
Yes.
You know, there's certain things, just keep them silent. Keep them quiet, all right? If God has shown you something, maybe he's shown you because it is that burden again. I always talk about this thing with Amy Carmichael. And if you ever get a chance to read The Golden Cord, I think it's called, or The Golden Thread, but it's a book she wrote back in the 1800s. And she wrote it because she had a mission in India. And people noted that the Indians and the English in the mission were absolutely equal and in love one with another, which was a very rare thing in those days. You know, that you'd have missionaries and such go in. You know, when you read about the anti-slave abolitionists and such in America, they were very, really very prejudiced people. Frederick Douglass could never get a square deal from them. Okay, they couldn't believe he had an intellect because he was a black man. They're against slavery, but they couldn't believe in his equality and such. And he had a really big problem with them. And you'll find that a lot of missionaries and such that went to India, they would preach to these people, but they had trouble seeing them as an equal. They had trouble seeing them as that. And Amy Carmichael, in her mission, there was no such trouble there. I think it was called The Golden Cord. But the thing is, they asked her, would you read a book? How did this happen? How did you ever come to this? And when you read the book, it's one of those, it's a little difficult to grasp because she's coming from the standpoint of answering questions from previous things. But she makes this statement, and I've quoted it a number of times, because again, I believe of all the things I have ever read that were not Bible, it's the holiest thing I've ever seen written in the English language. And she just, what had happened to her was a young Hindu girl had run to her for to hide. And she said, what are you hiding from? Well, certain Hindu temples are dedicated to pedophilia. And what they do is they go up to a woman who's lost her husband, has a number of children, and say, well, God's cursing you because you won't give one of your children to the temple. So that she gives her child to the temple. So here's a 6-7-year-old girl now with all these perverts doing whatever they want to her in the temple in the name of religion. And the girl runs away back to her mother. Where else would she run? The mother takes her back to the temple because she's afraid the other children will be cursed. So the girl runs and she comes to Amy Carmichael, who immediately hides her and then tries to alert the British authorities for what's going on in these temples. But they will not believe her. That is so difficult to believe that they wouldn't believe it. And so then it goes on. They actually were threatening her with a kidnapping charge. Well, she's protecting these children. So she's actually in danger of going to jail. And she would talk to even, to top responsible Hindus who would not talk about it. They knew what's going on in there. But they're afraid to talk about it, even though they wouldn't partake of it. And she talks about one particular night. She just talks about being in her bedroom and praying. Imagine the weight of that on you. You have these children, you're hiding them, and the British authorities are going to take you, put you in jail. And these children are going to go back in that temple. Okay? And she's praying, and she said, as I prayed, my garden, the tamarind trees, turned into olive trees. And my garden out there became the Garden of Gethsemane. And she says, I knelt and prayed, Jesus knelt and prayed in my garden. And I understood that I'm not giving God the burden. The reason I see all these things, he's giving me the burden. He's seen it all along. He's finally woken one person up to this thing. Finally, one person, he's shown them, look, I've seen it all along. I've shown you. Go show these others. And she saw it all different from that time on. If you're one of these people who sees something in someone's life, don't be despising, don't be full of hate. God has shown you that. God's given you that burden. God's made you to see this thing. Get on your knees and know that he's outside of your home and he's praying. He's begging your eyes to be open. Pray. You're my intercessor in this. You know, when Pharaoh finally realized that he had Abraham's wife, why didn't God just heal his home? He said, no, we'll have Abraham pray for that. Okay? Why? Because God uses intercessors on this earth. Okay? When Job and God finally get it back together and God has chewed out Job's friends, why didn't God just pardon Job's friends? No, he makes Job pray for him. Okay? God uses intercessors. There's Paul, undoubtedly the greatest apostle that ever lived, greatest Christian that ever lived. And he said, pray for me. Pray for me, okay? That I be delivered from unreasonable men, okay? Because not all men have faith. Pray for me. Why can't him and God get that straight? Because God uses intercessors. It's something God does. It's called the priesthood of the believer. God has chosen you to intercede in these things and to get involved. And when you see something in somebody's life, it's not for despising. It's not for telling other people about it. It's because God has chosen you to be an intercessor. And you keep that quiet and you keep it that way. And you know what? It'd be wonderful if you were the only one to have ever seen it and you interceded with God and God came and cleared it up and God changed it all and no one ever knew that you had seen it and it's taken care of and they never know until the judgment seat of Christ that you had been that one that had intervened there. Whoa, what a wonderful thing. Praying Hyde, and there's a couple of copies of that back in the library last I knew. John Hyde, but he talks about going to India as a missionary, and he had a good friend of his that he'd gone to college with, and both of them had sacrificed so much in their lives, But the difference was that his friend got settled in a town in India, became very comfortable, and had become very worldly. And Hyde saw this, and it bothered him. And he decided he would go to that town, and he would go up on the hill at night, and he would pray for his friend. And as he goes up there, and Hyde was one of the most sensitive people that ever lived in the Spirit of God, and he went up on that hill, and he began to pray because of all these worldly things his friend's doing. And as he would take and say, "But God, he's doing this," the verse would come into his head, "Touch not mine anointed." So instead, he would remember the good things his friend had done, the sacrifices and all he'd done. And he would praise God. "Oh, I thank you. I remember in college when he did this. I remember when he did that. I remember this." And then a little later, he'd want to pray for those faults in the man again. And the Spirit of God would again, "Touch not mine anointed." And oh, fear again. He would go and he'd praise again. Finally, somewhere around 5 or 6 in the morning, the sun's coming up. He slinks down off of his hill. Never been able to lay a finger on that man in prayer. And he's just walking through the village. His friend walks. They're the only two awake in the village. And his friend's walking down. He says, "Hyde, Hyde, what are you doing?" He says, "Hyde, this has been the most wonderful night of my life. All night long, God has just torn me with my sin. All night long, God has just roiked me through the coals over my worldliness and how I've abandoned everything of God." And he said, "Hyde, this morning God has given me such joyful repentance and my life is new again." And he just said, "I can't believe that you're here this morning." Okay? Isn't that something?
Yes.
I'd like to be that person that could do that for another.
Okay?
Maybe you could be. Pastor Hayne, why don't you close this service in prayer?